Would you pray with me? Lord, I come to you now humbled. And I just ask you, Lord, as we get ready to learn more about you and the power and the promise and the passion of your Holy Spirit, Lord, prepare me, I pray. Lord, I want to become smaller and I want you to become greater in every way. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be pleasing in your sight. Lord, let every single one of us here today go home different than the way we came. Not because of anything that we do under the construct of church, but because we have come into the presence of our risen King. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit comes down now and fills this place in a way that has never happened before. Lord, let this be one of those mile markers in our lives where for no other reason but your demonstration of love and power in our lives, we will never, ever forget this day, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, welcome this morning. And if you're here as a guest, then I want to welcome you personally. You're coming into the family that is the Bridge at a time when we are continuing in a series that we have entitled Becoming the Work of God. And all year long, we're walking through the discipleship process. And if you've not been with us, let me tell you, for the last 15 weeks, we've been walking through what we call the multiply material, where we're looking at the cornerstones, the pillars, if you will, of what it is to be a disciple. And we've been in the New Testament, kind of overviewing the New Testament here for a couple of weeks. And today, the third week in the New Testament, we're going to take a look at God's Holy Spirit. And we're going to do it by walking through the second chapter of the book of Acts. And so I tell you this morning, if you have your Bibles, and I pray that you do, that you'll open up and prepare to walk through the book of Acts chapter 2. You're going to see we're going to go through a lot of scripture this morning. And it's my prayer that you will be saturated with truth and love. And rather than hear a preacher give you his perspective, we're going to let God speak for himself. And my prayer is that you will come to understand afresh and anew the role and the power and the purpose and the promise of God's Holy Spirit. So with that said, let me just tell you up front, we're going to ask and answer one of the most important questions you will ever hear and or contemplate in your life. And here's the question. How do you know if you are a saved child of God? Now, I dare say, if you're within the sound of my voice, you have probably contemplated that question at some point in your life. Many have never actually opened up and asked that out loud. But let me say to you this morning, have you ever asked yourself, how will I know if and when I am a saved child of God? I promise you in the power and the perspective of God's word that this is a very simple question. The answer is also simple. And that is, you will know that you are a child of God when you are indwelt by his Holy Spirit. Let me give it to you again from God's word. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. At this church and any other, I pray that you will never just take somebody's word for it, but you go to God's word and let him speak. God's word says, answering the question, how do you know if you are a saved child of God? Whoever keeps Christ's commandments abides in God, and God abides in him. And by this, we know that he, Christ, abides in us by the Spirit, capital S, whom he has given us. Friends, how familiar are you with the Holy Spirit? How comfortable are you with the truth of God's word that says, you are a child of God when you are indwelt by his Holy Spirit, and you are not yet a child of God if you are not indwelt by his Holy Spirit. You know, some would say, you know, this is where things get a little uncomfortable because you're being definitive. You're talking as if this were fact. It is. This is based on the truth of God's word. And this morning, I'm going to share with you, as I said, a number of passages from the scriptures so that you don't think that you got this church's perspective or this pastor's point of view. God will speak, and my prayer is that if we'll listen, he will change us. 2 Timothy 3:16, this is the authority upon which I speak. All scripture is breathed out by God, or God breathed, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good works. Another passage that would complement here is 2 Peter 1:21 that says the scriptures are not man-made, but given by God. Now, with this understanding of the authority of scripture speaking to this truth, let me tell you that one of the ways that you see God in his Holy Spirit come alive, one is through the giving of the scriptures. We just saw that. Let me also encourage you with this. The word of God and the spirit of God are here in large part to warn us and to speak to us. Listen to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. As the Holy Spirit says, note this, the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and they saw my works for 40 years. Holy Spirit says to the people of Israel, don't be like those that spent 40 years in the desert. He says, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, this is God speaking, the Holy Spirit, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Here, this is the Holy Spirit saying, don't be like those hard-hearted desert dwellers who I told in my wrath that they would never come to know me because they rejected me. But instead, exhort one another every day. Friends, if you have a Christian friend that is challenging you, thank them. Why? Because the Holy Spirit says, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if, indeed, we hold our original confidence firm to the end. The Holy Spirit represents the warning and the truth that often will come to us through challenge from other Christians. Now, I think Francis Chan, in his material called Multiply, put it great. And let me quote for you, Francis, as he entered into this material. He said, do you feel desperate for the power of the Holy Spirit today? And I want to echo that question. Friends, do you feel desperate for the power of the Holy Spirit today? Can I just give you an aside, something that was not in my notes? I felt desperate for him when I came to sit down. You know why? Because I go absolutely bananas when it's over 80 degrees in here, when the words don't show up, when I see so many of us are not here, and I find myself thinking, Lord, what's going on? What's wrong? And I have to remind myself that we live in a battle. This is a war we live in. This is spiritual warfare. And I reminded myself, or the Lord reminded me, of what I was about to preach. I have a desperate need for the power and presence of his Holy Spirit. And you know what? The problems don't come when we don't have that desperate feel. I mean, the problems don't come when we do have that desperate feel. The problems come when we don't. When we're locked into autopilot in our lives and we think that we got this and we're on cruise control. The problem is so often we're working in our own power instead of trusting in his. And I just want to, again, echo Francis's question. And I tell you, for me, I needed this question this morning. It regrounded me back to this place of, yes, I have a desperate need for the presence and the power of God's Holy Spirit. He says, Francis speaking, quote, if you do not, you may have a misunderstanding of who you are or who the Holy Spirit is. That is a pregnant sentence. Every aspect of our salvation is dependent on the Holy Spirit. Without the Spirit, we can't know God, we can't understand Scripture, we can't overcome sin, we can't transform the people around us. In short, we are spiritually impotent without the Spirit. So it is vital that we have a right understanding of who he is and what he does. My prayer, friends, is today when we leave, we'll have an understanding of who the Spirit is, what he does, and who we are with and or without him. Now, to do this, we're going to focus on Acts chapter 2. For some of you that are familiar with your Bible, you know that this is the birth of the church, that in the first four books of the New Testament, what we call the Gospels, we get the account of the life and ministry of Jesus the Christ. As we finish those four accounts, we come into the book of Acts, which demonstrates the birth of the church. What some may or may not realize is that Jesus told us all that would happen and laid it out for us. And in Acts chapter 2, we see much of his promise begin to come to fruition. Let me just kind of back up and start at the very beginning of the Bible. Because we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And some people think, well, that's that kind of touchy-feely thing that those kind of wacko extremist Protestants talk about, the Holy Spirit. Not so. The Holy Spirit shows up first in the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Again, right at the very beginning of creation, we see that the Spirit was all over creation. So much like when we address Jesus as Creator Christ and saw that in the beginning God created, it's important for you and me that we understand that the Holy Spirit is God. He is a he and not an it. We'll cover that here in a little bit. But recognize that the Holy Spirit shows up right from the very beginning of creation. The Holy Spirit is referenced indirectly in Genesis chapter 3 when we see sin and Satan come into the world and the promise of the gospel. When God says to Satan, you will nip at the heel of my son, but he will crush your head. We've seen throughout the New Testament that all of Christ's ministry happened in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. So I would say to you that you see the Holy Spirit come right at the very beginning and introduction of the gospel as well. Throughout the Old Testament, and we'll look at a few of these in depth, we see the Holy Spirit coming upon God's people at different times where God would bring his Holy Spirit in and he would influence and impact situations and circumstances. We also saw that Jesus made it very clear. The two phrases that I think are perhaps most important for us to take into this study is that Jesus told his apostles that it's going to be better for you that I leave and go to heaven so that the Holy Spirit, the helper, the counselor will come. And I just want to stop for a second and ask you, could you imagine, Christian, you are out in the midst of your life, engaged in whatever your ministry is, whether you're a vocational minister, a missionary to a foreign land, if you're a Christian missionary in a secular setting, which most of us are, could you imagine somebody coming and saying to you, hey, listen, here's the deal. Two options for you. You ready? Option A, Jesus with you for the rest of your life. He'll come, he'll work with you, he'll be by your side, he'll walk with you, he'll talk to you, he'll teach you. Jesus with you, by your side for the rest of your life. That's option A. Option B. Now, I have to believe most of us, if we're honest, we would say, time out. I don't need option B. There is nothing better than me walking with Jesus. Right? Could you imagine? Jesus tells them, those that he was pouring into, walking with, teaching, it's going to be better for you that I leave. Friends, when we understand that being a Christian, meaning that I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit, is actually better for my walk than if Jesus were right by my side, that's going to force many of us to wrestle with how we come to understand the Holy Spirit. Now, and again, because somebody's going to say, that's heretical. You mean that pastor said that something would be better than if Jesus was walking right by your side? You can tell them, yeah, the pastor said yes. And he was quoting Jesus. I just want to ask you, are you in a place where you recognize and appreciate the promise of the Holy Spirit? His presence in you is better than if you had Jesus walking next to you. Not my opinion, God's word. Jesus also said, and again, we could quote him endlessly, but I think Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus' last words on this planet before he literally ascended, he told the 120 disciples that were around him, "You will receive power, Holy Spirit power, when the Spirit comes on you. And therefore, then you will be my witnesses locally, regionally, to the ends of the earth." Do you recognize, Christian, that if you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that you have the power of God, Him in person, in you, for the purpose of being His passionate witness to go and bring glory to Christ with your life? And if and when we come up against any hurdle, well, I don't know about that. Remember, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. 2 Peter 1:3, you have received everything you need for life and godliness. Where? When did you receive it? When the Holy Spirit, when the power of God took up residence in you and me. I just ask you for a kind of a heart check here at the beginning. Is this your understanding of the presence and the power and the passion of the Holy Spirit in you? If you claim to be a Christian, is this you? Is this you? Again, I go back. How do you know that you are a saved child of God? And remember, there are all kinds of counterfeits. And not all are evil, although some are. Many are just deceived. Many are just mistaken. Nowhere in Scripture will you find the assurance coming from how much you know. For this is not a religion of facts, but a matter of faith in the heart. Nowhere will you find a resume that is good enough. Jesus talked to Nicodemus directly. He was the teacher of teachers. He said, listen, unless you are born again, no chance. He went over and over and over again to the Pharisees who knew all the letters of the law and were living by all the rules. And Jesus kept making it clear, no, you clean the outside of the cup, but inside you're filthy. You're like a whitewashed tomb filled with nothing but dead men's bones. It's about the heart. It's about the heart. Maybe somebody says, well, I know X, Y, Z. I have been in the church for this long. I have done this, 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 and this. I've walked like this with Jesus, unlike anybody, and he trusted me. He allowed me to hold all the money. His name is Judas. And the scriptures tell us that he was indwelt by Satan. Spent 3 years walking, talking, breathing with Jesus. Was the treasurer of the group. Lost. Friends, it has nothing to do with any of the surface conditions. It has everything to do with the spiritual condition of the heart. Whether or not we are spirit-filled. Jesus said that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you'll be my witnesses. When we read Acts chapter 2, and the reason why I chose this is because this is where the Christian faith recognizes the full coming of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church, where we see God bring the promise that he had extended over and over and over again of the coming of the counselor and the helper. The fulfilling of the promise of the Holy Spirit. This comes to be in Acts chapter 2. And so we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, and you're going to see that the Spirit comes in verses 1 through 4. In verses 5 through 13, you'll see the context in which the Spirit comes. In verses 14 through 41, you'll see Peter preaches the first Spirit-filled Christian sermon. And then in verses 42 through 47, you'll see how the Spirit changes and creates koinonia, or what we call community. All Spirit-centered, all from God's Word. So if you have your Bible, I ask you, open up Acts chapter 2. Let's read verses 1 through 4 together. God's Word says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. I want you to imagine that's exactly what it was like. Verse 3, and then divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I want you to just think about it. If all of a sudden, after just hearing that rushing wind, you're looking around and every single one of us here has what appears to be like a dancing tongue of fire over our heads. Now go to work tomorrow and act like nothing happened. You think you could do it? No. You know why? Because you would have come into the presence of Almighty God, and a demonstrative, powerful God in the Holy Spirit would have impacted your life. Friends, I think we talk about the Holy Spirit like he's a dinner guest and a familiar face at the table. There's no sense of awe. I think he's been totally disrespected in the Christian church. Or, sadly, he's been so overemphasized that he's become, or really the signs that are associated with him, become the focus. And so he's either been ignored or perverted. But here God says, I fulfill my promises. And here the Holy Spirit comes. Do you know that Jesus not only promised the coming of the Spirit, he told his disciples after they received the Great Commission that they would be the witnesses and to go make disciples? He said, but not yet. You better wait. You need to wait until the Spirit comes. Why would he say that? And why is that such a big deal? You see, if we go and do religious stuff in our power, we get the glory. Others will assume, wow, you know, that person, they're very good at what they do. Boy, look at that. But when we are truly, totally dependent on the Spirit of God, and it's only in and through him that something gets done, he gets all the glory. And that's the purpose. Remember, we receive the Spirit that we might be his witnesses and not our own. The Holy Spirit comes as promised. And where up until this point, he was brought upon certain ones and the focus was on one nation, here God has made the Spirit available to all people and to all nations. Friends, when you and I were told to go and make disciples, and we were, if you're a Christian, when you and I were told that when the power of the Spirit comes upon us, it would be so that we could go and be his witnesses, do you realize we were given an impossible assignment? An impossible assignment. Unless, of course, the miraculous power of God who can and does do the miraculously impossible empowers what we do. Now you might ask yourself, what do you mean impossible assignment? Well, the Bible makes it very clear that without the Spirit of God, we are spiritually dead. That's not something that is widely contested within the Christian circles. Scripture says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2 make it very clear as well. So if you and I are supposed to go make disciples of dead people, how's that work? Have you ever thought about that? How in the world can you go make a disciple of a dead person? Quick answer. You can't. I can't. It's only the power of the Spirit that can change a heart. It's only faith in Christ and his saving grace that can resurrect the spiritually dead to life. You and I have been given an assignment to tackle the impossible in the miraculous power of the Spirit because he can do it and we can't. In verse 5, you're going to see how this context of the coming unfolds. And I just want you to see how God has prepared. It's amazing. He didn't just show up on this day and say, how about now? He's prepared things supernaturally. It says, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Goes down to verse 11 and he says, both Jews and those that have been converted, we hear them telling in our own tongue the mighty works of God. This passage shows that God brought all the right people together. He knew what he was doing. This is not something that was less than orchestrated. God has put everything in place, and he calls from all the known nations of the world at that time, those that he would pour into, who would then go and take this truth and love out. Notice, too, that each of these people hears not small talk, not gossip, not the small things of life, but from every nation, they're hearing the gospel. They're hearing the mighty works of God in their own language. This is pretty cool because if you think about it, the miracle is not in the hearing. The miracle is in the telling. The hearers are simply hearing what they would normally listen to. They can't figure out, how is it that this guy is speaking in my language? I'm understanding exactly what he's saying. Note this, the miracle is not in the hearing. The miracle is in the telling. This is to demonstrate that you and I can go anywhere that God tells us to go. You don't have to worry about whether or not you think you're fit for your assignment. Where and when God tells you to go, he will equip you and take care of the details. You will be empowered for every assignment you get. The miraculous hand and voice of God now speaking through those that he has miraculously filled. And again, not small talk, but the mighty works of God. He says, I didn't give you this language so that you could go over there and create some culture or country club. I gave you this gift so that you can go and glorify me. Go tell the mighty works of Jesus the Christ. Verse 12. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Where God's people show up and the truth tellers are there. Listen, they're not going to be popular, but they will be powerful. And they may not be perceived as right, but everybody will acknowledge their passion. Because it'll be the power of God's Holy Spirit speaking through them. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mockingly said, well, they're filled with new wine. Don't miss this, because some of you know what it's like to be mocked even now today in our culture. So God's people are there. They're now demonstrating the power of the Holy Spirit by speaking in languages and tongues that they've never spoken in before. And the people there are saying, wow, this is amazing. What does this mean? Okay, Christian, my friend for you, how many people have been amazed and perplexed by your language lately? How many onlookers that are lost have seen and heard so much of Jesus in and through you that they've been forced to ask, what does this mean? I think the next verse helps to explain why for many of us, we don't have that problem. You see, there's always going to be devilish distractors that are going to attack you. They're drunk. Oh, another one of those Christian wackos. Oh yeah, there they go again. You know how he is. You know how she is. And my fear, friends, is that many who claim Christ cower out of fear of how they'll be perceived or treated. We don't want to be called drunks. We don't want to be called Jesus freaks. We don't want to be called religious. Look, I don't want to be called those things either, but I sure want everybody to see Jesus in my life. And Jesus wants everybody to see Jesus in our lives. And if you're a biblical Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And that means that this is an opportunity you and I have every single day. All we have to do is unleash the fears the concerns, the reservations, the guardedness that is so prevalent in our culture. When you get to verses 14 through 41, Peter shares what many consider to be one of the greatest sermons ever preached. It's the first sermon, the first Christian sermon by one other than Christ with a person who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And in this, what you see is Peter making it very clear that Jesus is the Lord. He is the Messiah that these people have waited for. And friends, when you read this account, you're going to notice that Peter does not put any cotton candy. He doesn't put any artificial sweetener in this. He's not fishing with a hook with bait. He's sharing the truth in love. And he's telling people, you know this is true because you've seen this is true because you've learned this in the past. And what he's doing is he's bringing to the forefront of their mind the truth in love. And he's making it difficult for people to squirm or make excuses or kind of slide away and pretend like, well, it's not really so. And this is the thing about yours and my life, friends. You and I, we can't win anybody to Christ. We can't do any of that. That's all him. It's all the Lord's work. What we can do is get in the game. And what we can do is demonstrate truth and love. And we have to be willing to accept the fact that the vast majority will reject the Lord. Pray against that, but accept the reality that they will. And continue to put ourselves forward as instruments of love and light. Even though they're going to call you a drunk. Even though they're going to call you names. Even though you're going to be called and thought of in ways that you'd rather not. Peter makes it very clear, and he calls people to accountability. He says in this sermon, you folks crucified him. He proved that he is the Lord. He showed you there's no excuse, and yet you crucified him. And in this sermon, one of the things Peter says that's so powerful and important for you and me to grasp is he points out that God is sovereign, because he says, listen, this was all a part of God's plan from before time began. So don't think for a second that you somehow overrode God's plan. And at the same time, you are liable for your sin and your evil doing. This is one of the places in the Bible, and I don't want to go too far with you here, but if you've ever heard the debate about sovereignty and free will, is God really sovereign or has man got this free will? The answer is yes, both and. God is sovereign over all things, and man is responsible for his choices and sin. And in this passage where you see Peter drawing this out, it makes it very clear that God was never surprised, and the men, those who sinned, are going to be held accountable for their sin. So you have both and in this case. Peter references three prophetical passages in his sermon. He goes back to Joel, and then two of the Psalms, he quotes King David, pointing to Jesus as the risen Lord, showing that the brutal death and crucifixion and his resurrection would be the signs that this truly is the Messiah. All of this, and yet the people continue to push away. What's beautiful is there comes a point where people want to know, what do I do? Okay, so this truth, if this is so, what do I do? And again, it's simple, it's just not easy. The scriptures tell us to repent and believe that Jesus is Lord, to turn from our sinful ways and to surrender all of self in the Spirit's power and say, Jesus, I'm yours, take me. Holy Spirit, guide my life. This is the power of the Spirit of God in us. This is what it takes. Now, some think that they can do this without the Lord. There are some that think just a higher plane of moral living is it. That's not it. Some think it's about an increase in head knowledge. Not it. Again, Jesus has made it very, very clear that it's going to be those that are indwelt by his Spirit. And this is something that you're not going to hear unless the Word of God is taught to you. And if you find yourself going and studying the scriptures. Now, let me show you in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the first five verses, this becomes very clear. This is Paul speaking to a church talking about you need the truth. It's the truth and love. It's not fancy words. It's not popular programs. It's God's truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. This is the Holy Spirit present in the preaching and teaching of God's word. When I came to you, brothers, this is Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. I didn't use fancy words. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. All I did was focus on the gospel. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He said, when I shared with you the truth, it wasn't in fancy words. I didn't alliterate particularly well. I didn't have for you the best dog and pony show. I didn't make it sound the way that you wished it would sound. I just came and I gave you the Word of God. And it was so pure and so passionate and so powerfully delivered by Him that you saw the Spirit of God demonstrated. This is what Paul says. So, verse 5, I did this so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He said, you know, if I gave you a great dog and pony show, you'd be coming for the dog and pony show. If I created a great, comfortable country club atmosphere, you'd come for the club benefits. If I demonstrated for you that I was a world-class orator, you'd be coming to hear me. No, instead, I took the truth of the word. Remember in verse 11? And they all heard in their own language the mighty works of God. Friends, this is why I just tell you as an aside, you're never going to come here and hear a sermon on five ways to make your neighbors like you. You're not going to get 10 easy steps to increasing your neighborhood. You know, we don't need that stuff. We need the mighty works of God. We need the Word of God and the power and the presence and the passion of His Spirit to be shared with us in an infectious way so that we are refined by the fire of the Spirit, that He is burning off the dross in our lives and making us more like Him every day. That gets to the fourth and final part of Acts chapter 2, where you see the Holy Spirit create change. You see, in Acts 2, verses 42 through 47, many people would consider this to be the best biblical snapshot of a New Testament church. This gives you and I a picture of what happens when God changes His people, when the church, the called out people of God, not a building, but a people, when the ecclesia, that's church, the called out people of God, live in koinonia, that's fellowship, divine unity. That's the church of Jesus Christ being. That's what you see here at the close of this chapter. Let me read to you these verses, and then we're just going to walk fairly quickly through some other passages that show what happens when the change of the Spirit happens in the community and in the koinonia of Christ's church. Verse 42 through 47 of Acts chapter 2. Here, seeing the Spirit now changing the people. And they, these disciples, these Christians, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, the koinonia, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, all the while praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Friends, when we become biblical Christians, we will be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That is how you will know that you are a saved child of God. You will be indwelt by His Spirit. That indwelling will bring with it radical changes in our lives. There is simply no way around that. You may hear it be said that you can be filled with the Spirit and live like the devil. It's not true. We can stumble, we will continue to sin, and we will never be perfect. But we will be radically different when we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Let me share with you just a handful of passages with the time that we have left to simply show you the signature of this change that comes through the power and the presence of God's Holy Spirit in each of us. There we just read a small encapsulation of what it was like to see this first church born and changed in the power of the Spirit. Let me now just walk you through some of the rest of the scriptures to show you, perhaps if you think of this as a diamond, let's look at other facets to see the glimmering light of its beauty. First change, we have to go from dead to alive. The first change that will happen is the Spirit of God will bring us from dead to alive. As Jesus said, you must be born again. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. You used to be like everybody else, walking dead, according to the prince in the power of the air, Satan, of the spirit that is now working in all the sons of disobedience. He said, you are walking around dead as a child of Satan. Friends, this is one of those things that people don't want to hear. But without the power and the presence of the Spirit of God, we are walking dead on this planet, just waiting for eternal damnation in hell. This is why it's so desperately needed that the truth and the love of the gospel come to people. And again, you and I can't raise the dead. It's the power of the Spirit of God through His truth. In John 6:44, lest somebody think that they can do this on willpower, only the Spirit of God and His presence can even give us the desire and the want to respond, to have the taste buds. Jesus speaking, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets in the Old Testament, quote, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Those in whom the Spirit draws will come. Nobody else is coming. Friends, if you want to know why your friends and family aren't coming to Christ, it's because Christ has not yet changed their heart. The place for you and me is not to keep trying to beat on somebody, but to acknowledge the reality of the presence of the Spirit needing to do what only He can do. Therefore, we love and we pray and we stay available to help. We must also recognize, as we said, that you must be born again. Jesus speaking again to Nicodemus, and He says, unless you are born of the Spirit, this is the regeneration that only God's Spirit can do. This is where one goes from spiritually dead to spiritually alive. No amount of church activity, no amount of scripture memorization, no amount of good deeds, no amount of anything but the presence and indwelling of the Spirit of God, by the grace of God, by faith in Jesus Christ as Lord alone. It comes no other way. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, and I'll just read 1 Corinthians 3:16, but you'll see here this promise that I'm talking about, this change. What happens? The Spirit of God will literally come and live inside you. God's word here. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Friends, again, is the Spirit's presence in you something that you know? I mean, I want you to think about it. If somebody moves into your house tomorrow morning, I would dare say, unless they're really, really, really small, it's not going to take long before you're going to know somebody else is living in the house with you. Well, if that's true, how much more so would it be to have the presence of the risen Lord, His Spirit in you? If somebody says, well, I don't know if the Spirit's in me, let me tell you with all the love in my heart, then He's not. Because where He is known. He's not this little wallflower that just kind of hangs out and doesn't, shh, I don't bother anybody. I'm just going to hang out over here in the basement. That's not the Spirit of God. He is God Almighty. I don't tell you that to try to chastise. Again, from the bottom of my heart, if you don't know if the Spirit is in you, that means He's not. Cry out to Jesus. Lord, fill me with Your Spirit. Lord, give me the repentance that I give back to You. Lord, give me the faith that I will trust You. Give me the love that I will love You. That's another way. Do you love Jesus? I mean, love Him. This is another one of the signatures of the Spirit. Those that love Jesus can only have that love if it's given from the Spirit. So you say, well, I don't know if I love Him. I kind of like Him because I'm living pretty nice. You know, things are pretty... No. Not like Him. Not have a familiarity with Him, but do you love Him? Remember, from the Old Testament and to the New, Jesus. Listen, this whole thing can be boiled down into this, my paraphrase of Jesus. This whole thing can be boiled down as, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul. And then love your neighbor as yourself. That's Jesus. You want to get this whole thing in a nutshell? Love the Lord God with all your heart. Friends, do you love the Lord your God with all your heart? If you do, praise God, that's the Spirit. If you don't, cry out and ask Him. For some of us, we have been changed by the Spirit of God, radically, supernaturally, eternally changed. And yet we find ourselves adrift. We draw a little bit of a chill or coldness in our hearts. Listen, for some of us, that doesn't mean that you're lost. That means that you're drifting. We're told in the Scriptures that we can do things that will quench the Spirit of God. We can deny the Spirit of God. We can lie to the Spirit of God. There are many things that we can do that will impact our relationship. Many simply point to the fact that we don't have a relationship. But others point to the fact that we do, but we're not living the way that enhances our relationship. It comes down to saying, Lord, please do in me what only You can do. Draw me close to You. Bring me back home. And friends, if you find yourself in that cold spell and you say, I know I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. I know I'm a Christian. I'm just cold. Then know this. There's a one-time change, and then there's an ongoing filling that we're told in Scripture. For example, in Ephesians chapter 6, when we look at spiritual warfare, we're to perpetually put on the armor of God. We're to be constantly being filled with the Spirit. That's not anew. What that's saying is cleave to Christ. Draw close. Cry out to Him. Lord, I am desperate for Your Spirit. I need more of You in my life. Better stated, I need more of me in Your control. Sometimes you'll hear people say, I need more Spirit. You know what? You don't get any more Spirit. The Spirit needs more of you. That's the issue. It's not that you need more of Him. He's there. We just need to give Him more of us. See, we tend to hold back. Well, that's my work world. Lord, you rule on Sundays. I mean, you're it. Even after church, all day Sunday, you're in charge. Now, Monday through Friday, listen, I want you in the car, but I'm driving. No. And then we wonder why things are amok here or there. We don't need more Spirit. We need to give the Spirit more of us. And what we'll find is when we, as I started this morning, when we live in that desperate place, we will be blessed. For it's when we surrender to our need for Him in our lives and then live in that desperate surrender that we will know His power and His presence most predominantly. A couple of weeks ago, we saw, because some people think the Spirit is a New Testament thing. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27, not only did we see the Spirit of God at creation in Genesis 1, verse 2, we saw him throughout the Old Testament as he would come into circumstances. Well, in Ezekiel 36, we saw the promise of the Holy Spirit's coming in the New Testament. God's word says, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit," capital M, capital S, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." This is God in the Old Testament saying, "I'm going to fill my people with my spirit," capital S. In Titus chapter 3, I want to read to you the first 11 verses. This is New Testament now, speaking of the change that happens when the Holy Spirit comes into us. "Remind them," by the way, I love the verses that say this because this again underscores my ministry. Some of you will say, "Why do we always go back to these things?" God's word, not mine. "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil to no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish. We were once disobedient. We were led astray. We were slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy. We were hated by others, and we were hating one another. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy." He says, "Listen up, this is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless." He says, don't get caught up in the arguments about religion. "As for a person who stirs up division," you get one of these that's always in there trying to make trouble. "As for the person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned." This is God telling us now in the New Testament how this change will totally address how we live and how we react with one another. And please note, I included at the end this call to totally separate and have nothing to do with those who create disunity and strife and are trying to wreck the koinonia. Back to Acts chapter 2, the supernatural unity of God's people. You know what happens in the midst of the supernatural unity of God's people? There's a supernatural attack against it, because nothing is as strong in the culture as a unified, beautiful portrait of ecclesia and koinonia. The church unified in its love and passion and devotion to Christ is the greatest weapon against Satan and his minions. Consequently, where God's people are unified, the enemy's attacks will come. And the purpose will be to try to break that up. And God's word says, not a defensive pastor, God's word says that where this person of disunity and this one that is trying to rip the people apart, where they've been warned once or twice, you have nothing to do with them anymore. You put them out because they are attacking the fabric of faith that is the family of Jesus Christ. If you read Ephesians chapter 5, you'll see what happens when the Spirit now fills us and we walk in this love, this biblical love. God's word says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. He was a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Verse 5, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time they were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. Friends, I got to tell you, in our culture, are you making the best use of your time? Not, I'm not doing horribly bad. But as those that are filled with the Spirit of God, living in a lifestyle that is lovingly lighting the darkness, are you making, quote, the best use of your time? Verse 15, looking carefully then at how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Verse 16, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. God's word says, listen, we're running out of time. Are you making the most of the time that you have? Are you using it for the best purposes? Verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But, and here's the piece, this is why I gave you the whole chapter. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. It's a command. It's an imperative here. This is God saying, you must. You must be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another out of our reverence for Jesus the Christ. Friends, here we have another biblical command to be filled, to have an ongoing filling with the Spirit. Now you say, what do I do? This is where we walk cleaving to Christ. This is where we don't just call him. We don't treat him like a fire extinguisher when we see smoke. We walk with him holding hands. We stay intimate with him and feel the presence of his Spirit. To know this as our norm and not just our necessity is the biblical call for every Christian. In John 14:26, in the event that you say, I think I'm going to need some help with this, good news, the Spirit is here to help. Jesus said, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, get that? The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all that I have shared with you. The Holy Spirit is here as yours and my helper. And he speaks. I got to tell you, for some people, this gets a little uncomfortable. You mean, what do you mean he speaks? I had a pastor once said to Kim and to me and to our church at the time, if you're going to a church where your pastor doesn't hear from God, you should go someplace else. And at that point, I was sitting where you're sitting, not where I am today. And that really took me back, and I asked him about it. And he said, listen, if you're not being led by the voice of God through the leadership of your church, you need to go someplace else. And he assured me that he was hearing from God, and I assure you that God leads this church. And in the event that that leads somebody to think that that's a little funny, again, God's word. In Acts chapter 13. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. Picks up in verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, who you and I know as Paul, for the work to which I have called them. That means that the Holy Spirit made it clear to the people in that church that Barnabas and Saul, the Holy Spirit said, Set those two aside for my work. You'll see it again when you look at Saul becoming Paul and being saved. God spoke not only to Paul, but to Ananias. I want you to go to Straight Street. Gave him an address. I want you to go to Straight Street. You're going to find a man there named Saul. You go and you do what I tell you to do. Same thing with Peter, with Cornelius. I want you to go. You're going to find a man there. Friends, I pray that you hear from God. I pray that the Spirit of God is speaking into your life. Now, let me just clarify. There are four primary ways that God will speak into your life. First and foremost, through the Word of God. And if and when you or somebody else says that I heard the Spirit of God say something and it contradicts the Scripture, you or they are wrong, because He will never contradict His Word. First and foremost, He speaks through His Word. Secondly, through prayers. Thirdly, through other encounters with believers. Kim and I, in our sense of calling, had a man come to us and say, I don't know how you're going to take this, but I think the Word of God has come to you. He told me to come and tell you something. And I'm telling you in ways I don't have time to explain. The man quoted us verbatim in conversations we had the night before driving home from Missouri. And nobody could have ever known what we had said. And we didn't tell a single person. Sometimes God will send another believer who will speak into your life. And fourthly, and less frequently, will be circumstances. Sometimes you'll just have, my friend Charlie calls a God wink, where you'll just know that that was God affirming something in your life. But know this, the Holy Spirit speaks. And so friends, if you live in a muted world, I again encourage you to cry out to Jesus. Say, Lord, speak to me through your Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks. I'll leave you this morning with a passage from Romans chapter 8. Here, if you're not familiar with your Bible, Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8 give us a great theological snapshot of the contrast between living in the flesh and living by faith, living in the self and living by the Spirit. So here in Romans chapter 8, God's word, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're going to see again the power and the presence of the Spirit of God. And if you are indwelt by the Spirit of God, know this, there is no condemnation. If you find yourself in a chilly drift, praise God, there's no condemnation. There's a calling to come home, but there is no condemnation. Once you have been indwelt by the Spirit of God, nothing can take you away. Jesus said, no one can take out of my hand that which the Father has given me. So take this to heart, friends. We live with the tension of knowing that we have eternal security once saved. And we've also been told repeatedly to check ourselves to make sure that we are saved. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Paul tells the Corinthians, you better go check to make sure that you even are saved. You're saying you're saved, but you better go check to see. Romans chapter 8 says, if you are, don't let anybody put you in despair. And hear my voice, friends. If you are a child of God, if you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, don't you let anybody steal your joy, ever. God's word. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life, capital S, has set you free. The Spirit has set you free if you are indwelt with Him. He has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We walk according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. I ask you, friends, where's your mind? What are you focused on? And lest you think that the flesh is only those ugly, perverted things, how important is it to be popular? How prioritized is the social status of your life? How about what you wear? Does it matter? Language, the jokes you laugh at, the places you go, the things you watch. I say frequently, show me your time, your talent, and your treasure, and I'll show you a picture of your heart. This is what God says. Are you walking by the flesh or are you walking by the Spirit? For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's laws. Indeed, it cannot. If you find yourself saying no, categorically no, I heard what the preacher said, I read it in the Bible, I don't care, no. Friends, I have to tell you, it's a warning, it's a loving warning, then you are opposed to the Spirit of God. Because we cannot tell him, listen, you're Lord over 80% of my life. You can control all of this, I'm just going to hold that. To tell him no anywhere is to tell him no everywhere. This is the point. For the mind that is set of the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, now, Christian, you, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Again, answer, how do you know? If you're a child of God, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. If you are not indwelt by the Spirit, you are not a Christian. Not my words, Christ. Now, to a room full of believers, this is good news. To anybody that might say, I'm not sure, then it's good news here as well, because he would say, cry out to me. Be honest and let me know. Cry out. And let's get intimate. And keep crying out until I do change your heart. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. He says, listen, you're not going to be perfect. You're going to continue to have mess ups. Don't worry, I clean those up. Just be in me. Be in me. I'll take care of you. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is the good news, friends. You'll be an heir with Jesus the Christ. Verse 12, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Are you led by the Son of God, by the Spirit of God, as a son or daughter of the King? That's what he said. Those who are truly led by him are his. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit, capital S, of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. You see, it's the Spirit of God's indwelling that solidifies our adoption, that allows you and me to not only know Creator God, the God of awe and wonder, but when we're struggling and we're broken and we're just literally at our wit's end, he says, you can call God Abba. That's Daddy. This is the promise. Those indwelt by the Spirit can come to Almighty God as Abba, Daddy God. I pray that you know that intimacy and that blessing. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's how you know. The Spirit of God will tell you, you have been adopted. I am here. I am in residence in your heart, and God the Father is your Abba Daddy God as well. The Spirit of himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided, note the condition, provided we suffer with him. Provided we suffer with him, in order that way we may also be glorified with him. You see the tension of the Christian life? If I had just chopped off the sermon right before that last verse, everybody would have said, Amen! That's my prayer, that you'll hear the word of God. So long as we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. I pray that brings amen as well. For that is the truth and the love of God's word. To be indwelt by the Spirit of God, to be a child of God, to be a biblical Christian. Jesus said, listen, you will be persecuted. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. Don't expect the easy, smooth, downhill, broad path. You won't like the destination. I'm calling you to the narrow, uphill, rocky, rough road. It's a narrow gate, but trust me, I'm worth it. And if you will say, yes, Lord, I will fill you with my spirit, and we will walk together. It's going to get harder and better every day the rest of your life. But know this, I will bring you home. And the 100 years or so that you spent down here in this broken, sinful world, it'll seem like nothing when after our 5th billion year, we're just getting warmed up for the start. One last verse, 1 John 4:13, and then we'll pray. How do you know if you are a saved child of God? Answer, you are filled with his Holy Spirit. 1 John 4:13. By this we know, by this we know that we abide in Christ and he abides in us because he has given us his Spirit. I pray that you are now indwelt by his Spirit, or you don't leave here until you are. Would you pray with me? Father, I come to you now and I thank you so much for your truth and your love. Father, I pray as one who was deceived for a long time and who negotiated with you for a long time, who leaned on religion and fact instead of relationship and faith, I pray, Lord, that you will use this day in the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit to come and indwell a people that desperately need you. And Lord, in the event that there are some here today who have been indwelt and who are yours, but have lived a chilly drift, I pray that you will draw them back close to yourself. Remind them of the love and the rekindling of your refining fire. Lord, let us be unified to your glory and by your grace in such a way that the world must take notice. They say, that's not a big church. They're not humanly impressive. I don't see anything about them that makes me want them or want what they have in a worldly way. But I can't figure out. I'm in awe of what's happening in their midst, individually and together. There's a miraculous presence of God that I can't fully understand, but I can't deny it. To meet them is to meet the risen Lord. Their love for him and their love for one another demonstrated in a way that cannot be explained outside of the words and the worship found in the Word of God. Father, I pray that we will be that people. Start with me, Lord. Send me home different than the way that I came, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.